Good afternoon. Good to be here in Fort Worth with you all today. So glad that we were able to come over and visit with you. Looks like we have a great crowd today. I'm certainly glad to see that. And if you're joining us on the Cybercast, well, welcome with us here as well. Have you ever been accused of being self-righteous? You know, with my experiences of coming out of the world and leaving the culture of my friends and my family behind to follow a different way, well, one of the charges I can recall being aimed at me was that I was just being self-righteous. You know, why doesn't Lynn want to go to the pub with us and go drinking after work? You know, he thinks drunkenness is a sin now, and so he's Mr. Self-Righteous because I take a stand for doing what is right. Because I do that, and then it runs contrary to what someone else is doing, well, that must be because I'm just being self-righteous, for wanting to do what is right. Is that what it means to be self-righteous? Well, let's take a look at that today. Well, first of all, we don't need to go too deep into the word righteous or righteousness. Righteousness simply means doing what is right. You know, there are right ways of doing things, and there are wrong ways of doing things. When you pulled onto the expressway to come over here today, you drove over here, you probably noticed that all the traffic on your side of the expressway was going in one direction. That was the right direction. No one disputes that. It was right. If you happen to pull onto the expressway going in the wrong direction, well, you'll see that big red sign, won't you, with white lettering across it. It says, "Do not enter," or "Wrong way." That's not the right way. That's the wrong way. Again, no one disputes this. Of the hundreds or perhaps thousands of cars that I traveled with on the freeway today to come over here, we were all in 100% agreement as to what was right in that case. And that is simple but undeniable righteousness, doing the right thing. And when it comes to spiritual matters and godly righteousness, well, we have a memory passage ingrained into our minds, don't we? Probably one of the first top 10 memory scriptures I ever committed to memory, perhaps even before I started attending church, was Psalm 119 and verse 172. And you don't even need to turn there. I know you know it. Psalm 119 verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." What is righteousness? God's word, his commandments. Living according to the instructions found in his word, this is righteousness. It is what is right. So without dwelling on that obvious point too much, we have that established. To understand righteousness, we have to know that there is right and wrong. Clear and unmistakable right and wrong. Again, you saw it on the way over here. Everyone was hopefully driving the right way and not the wrong way. And when it comes to living the way our Creator God wants us to live, our Creator God, well, we know there's a right way and a wrong way. And that right way is according to the inspired word that he gave us. That is righteousness. So what is self-righteousness? Well, I'd like to look at that term from two different ways today, if I could. Two versions of self-righteousness. The first form of self-righteousness is when I simply look to the self for what is right. This is pure, unadulterated self-righteousness. The self is the source of righteousness. I don't look to God's word. I don't look to any set of religious beliefs. I don't look to philosophy. I just form in my own mind what I believe to be right versus wrong. You know, it's interesting. All of my old friends and acquaintances before coming into the church, they all did what was right in their own eyes, just as I was doing right along with them. We all just did what felt good to us. But suddenly, because I want to start living by God's way of life, as revealed in the Bible, well, to them, I became self-righteous. That's funny, because that's exactly what I thought I was doing before. Looking to the self for what is right, and just doing what felt good and what was pleasing in my own eyes. But now I wanted to do precisely the opposite of that. I was done looking to myself for what was right, because that just got me into a world of trouble. Now I wanted to look to God for what is right. Again, that's quite the opposite of self-righteousness. Looking to God for what is right is the opposite of self-righteousness. You know, this form of self-righteousness goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Didn't the serpent deceive Eve into looking to herself for what was right? The serpent told Eve, you know, God's not right. You shall not surely die. What God told you is wrong. And Eve looked at that tree. She saw that it was pleasing to her sight. She desired to become wise in her own eyes. She desired to become like God, without God. Being like God without God is the ultimate form of self-righteousness. And everyone around you in society that would criticize you for being self-righteous, well, the truth is, more often than not, they are the ones being self-righteous. I had a small debate with a family member who was trying to convince me to try yoga. And I told her, absolutely not. I have no interest in trying yoga. And she said, oh, you think it's all about worshiping pagan gods, don't you? That's not what it's about. And I replied and said, no, I don't think that. I don't think yoga is about worshiping pagan gods. Yoga is about worshiping the self. At the heart and core of yoga is the goal of supreme self-actualization. Through meditation, looking deep into the self to become self-actualized, looking deep into the self for righteousness. And I told her, I said, you know, if your yoga instructor is not leading you into self-actualization and looking deep into the supreme self for that supreme state of well-being, then you're not practicing yoga. What you're doing is something else, which is very possible because, you know, American versions of this stuff is just, you know, mixtures of this and that. But she actually replied and she admitted, she said, yes, that is exactly what yoga is. I know it is. Yoga, for lack of a better term, is the meditative art of self-righteousness. That is yoga. And I came up with that one on my own. All right, I don't want to spend too much time on that one. It's fairly obvious. The worst form of self-righteousness is when I simply look to myself for what is right, which is what everyone out there does who does not look to God's word for what is right. You can either look to God for what is right, or you can look to somewhere else. And more often than not, it's the self. Now, the second form would be a type of righteousness that acknowledges that the word of God is the source of righteousness, but that somehow we can just do it all on our own. We acknowledge that the law of God is law, but through our own efforts, we can attain pure righteousness by practicing God's law. There's nothing wrong. Of course, we want to practice God's law, but can we do it all on our own, flawlessly? That is to say, we don't need any sort of redemption. We don't need forgiveness because we do it perfectly all the time. We don't need Jesus Christ because we have the law. When you understand that this was the flawed thinking of the religious elites back in Jesus Christ's day, then the whole thing becomes easy to understand. Obedience to the law is a good thing. Of course it is. But we're talking about how to attain righteousness when we know, as Romans 3:23 clearly states, that all have sinned. That's another top 10 memory verse for you that I'm sure you committed to memory by now. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Now that's a problem for anyone who thinks that they have righteousness wrapped up tight in their ability to, their flawless ability to keep all of God's commandments. To think that we are right with God through our flawless abilities. Romans chapter 3 puts that to rest. At some point in our lives, no matter how flawless we think we might be, we have all sinned at one point or another. And therefore, we fall short of the glory of God. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18, where we can see how Jesus Christ illustrates this problem with one of his parables. Luke the 18th chapter. And it's going to be verses 9 through 14. And so the problem is not with wanting to keep God's laws, which we obviously should, because that is righteousness. The problem is with those who think they can do it flawlessly by themselves, and therefore they don't need forgiveness of sin, because they never sin. That is self-righteousness. Even if the standard of righteousness is God's holy and righteous law, if we think that we can do it by ourselves, that is self-righteousness. So let's read about that with the here in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. What did they trust in? They trusted in themselves for what is righteous, that they were righteous. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Now, is that a good thing? Are you glad that you're not an extortioner or an adulterer? I'm glad about that. I'm real glad about that. But that's not the point. Maybe I'm not any of those things, but I'm guilty of other things. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now let me ask you this. Why did the tax collector ask for mercy as a sinner, as a commandment breaker, if the keeping of God's commandments is not important? If that's not righteousness, keeping God's commandments, then there is no sin. If God's laws are not important, if they're not valid, there is no sin. And if there's no sin, we don't need mercy. But we see here that the Pharisee trusted in his own ability to keep God's commandments without the need for mercy, whereas the tax collector sees himself as a serious commandment breaker and in need of mercy. He doesn't look to the self for righteousness. He looks to God's commandments for true righteousness. He sees that he falls short, and then he begs God for mercy. In neither of these cases does the standard of true righteousness come into question. Both of these men know that righteousness comes from God and his word. It's just that one of them thinks they can do it flawlessly by themselves, while the other one knows that he cannot. You and I strive to practice godly righteousness, and that is what we're supposed to do. But that doesn't automatically make us self-righteous. Deciding for ourselves what is right versus wrong, that is self-righteousness, which is what everyone out there does who is not committed by living by God's word. And then thinking that we can attain pure righteousness by our own efforts, even with God's law as the standard, that also is self-righteousness, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we keep that in mind while we strive to live by the righteousness of God's word. We know we still need mercy. We know we need forgiveness for where we come up short. This is not self-righteousness. This is true righteousness. Let's close by reading a single passage out of Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read all of Romans chapter 6, but for the sake of time, I'll ask you to do that on your own. But let me just pluck out this one verse out of Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Meditate on that one. Think about this deeply. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.